I'd like us to turn to Ezekiel, prophecy of Ezekiel, chapter 37. And we're going to commence to read from the first verse, please. Ezekiel 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me. And carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet an exceeding great army. And he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We're cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Amen. We'll end our reading at verse 14. We know the Lord will add his own blessing upon the reading of his precious word tonight. Returning back to Ezekiel chapter 37, we'll entitle our message tonight, The Valley of Life. The Valley of Life. Let's just unite our hearts together. A word of prayer as we come to the preaching of the God's word. You pray the Lord might have a word in season for your soul. The Lord might speak to you tonight. Lord, we do thank Thee for Thy grace that finds us in Thy house this evening. We thank the Lord for many who can sing this last hymn as a word of testimony. What a change has been wrought in my life since Jesus came into my heart. Thank the Lord for those we have met even recently. And Lord, such a change has been evident in their life, a long time prayed for. And yet now God has answered prayer and God has saved them. And Lord, they can see it in their countenance. And Lord, we would pray the same for some in our congregation, a long time prayed for, yet still without Christ tonight. And I pray to that end that Thou would fill me with Thy Spirit and help us, Lord, to minister the word that Thou hast led us to. And, O God, that Thou would give us, Lord, that fresh unction from above, the unction of the Holy Spirit. For, Lord, we recognize we cannot cause an anxious thought. And so we pray Thy Spirit would come and do His own work. Give me words that must and shall prevail. Give us prevailing words this night, and we pray that there be signs following the preaching of Thine eternal word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In the first page of the book of the Revelation, We're told that the Apostle John, exiled on the Isle of Patmos, was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. That same phrase is also found in the opening verse of this chapter in which we have read tonight. With the hand of the Lord upon Ezekiel, he was to be set down in the midst of this valley. And of course, it's not the first time that we come across the valley in the Scriptures. We could think of the valley in which David was to go forth and face the Philistine giant. That valley of Elah was a desperate place for the Israelites, because there the Philistine was heard to taunt them every day and to defy them and to defy the God of heaven. But that valley was to become a valley of deliverance when David went against Goliath in the power and in the might of his God. And you know, every valley that the believer experiences can be turned into a valley of deliverance by the power of God. Then maybe the best known valley of all in the Scriptures is the valley of death that the psalmist is heard to refer to in the Shepherd's Psalm. And there he has victory, as every believer has, because we have the assurance of the presence of the Lord with us and the one who has gone before. It's not altogether unrelated with the valley that Ezekiel was put in the midst of. The Lord was, through this experience, teaching his servant something about the nation of Israel. For that is why we read the closing verses as we did, as they give an explanation of what this valley was all about. You consider, for example, verse 11. It says there, "Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel." And as if the Lord is giving the explanation of what he has already said. In many ways, that is found in the parables that you'll read of in the Gospels. There is the parable, and then the Lord sometimes explains what the parable means. And so it is here in verse 11, because he is speaking here about the house of Israel, and he says, "Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost." The sight that he saw that day was that which would be an encouragement to the people of Israel who were in captivity. It would teach them that although they felt themselves to be in a hopeless state, there was still hope for them. And yet as we go into this valley, as I trust we do by the eye of faith tonight, I believe it gives hope to the sinner. The sinner who is without God in this world and who is without hope for the world in which it is to come. But to have that hope, it is as if the words of the Savior are heard to echo down through this valley. Those words that we hear in John chapter 3, "Ye must be born again." It's a valley that shows the means whereby a soul can be saved and can go forth as part of the great army of God. Hence why I have called this message the Valley of Life. I trust it is a valley of life for you tonight, sinner, in this meeting, for we're preaching to your soul. I want you to notice, first of all, here, the sinner's condition. What this prophet of the Lord in the midst of this valley saw before him and all around him was the sight of death. Wherever he walked, there were dead bones lying. And you'll notice at least two things which he says about them. Both times he uses the word very. And you find it in verse 2. "Behold, there were very many in the open valley." There were many of them. This was not just a scene of a few having died. But the valley, it seemed to be full of them, and there were bones lying here, there, and yonder. It is all the evidence of being a war scene, where the enemy has come in, and the enemy has totally routed, and there is no one that has taken the time or the effort to give these corpses a proper burial. And all that is left now are the skeletons left throughout the valley, all over the place. When you see the word "many," that may remind you of times in which the Lord himself was to use the very same word. In Matthew chapter 7, when he was describing the two ways and the two gates, he was to say concerning the wide gate, "Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat."
I think of a little further down that chapter where he is found describing the scene on the last day when all shall be gathered before him. But he gives this cautionary note. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. For verse 22 says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. There will be many in that day, and they'll stand before the Lord, and they will think that they have a right to heaven. They maybe even went forth and prophesied. They maybe went forth and done many mighty works, but they will be cast into hell. And the Lord says there'll be many. When Ezekiel looked at this valley, he could see many bones. But something else he mentions in verse 2 with the use of the word very again. He says, and lo, they were very dry. Very many and very dry. It may seem to be many to be an insignificant detail. Many would maybe even pass over it. But it teaches us that these bones were laying a long time. They were corpses which had been exposed to the winds and to the weather, and the flesh had long ago been consumed off them, and all that remained were the dry bones. The marrow had long been dried up. They had been lifeless for a great length of time. Humanly speaking, there was nothing that could be done for them. They were just dead. They were lifeless bones which were lying scattered around this valley. If there ever was to be a sign of hopelessness and helplessness, then here it was. But my dear friend, what we have in this passage is a stark yet accurate picture of what the condition of the sinner is without the Savior. I want to tell you tonight that if you're not saved in this meeting, you're looking at a mirror. God's Word is often a mirror. It's described as such by James. And here's a mirror to your soul, where you're able to see yourself. For you're among a great crowd this evening in this world who are without hope. And my friend, it may be the popular thing to go along with the crowd and to go along with popular opinion of this world. But I must warn you that this crowd is on that broad road that leadeth to a lost eternity, to eternal destruction. I want you to understand that what Ezekiel saw that day is what you tonight are in your sin. This is not a comparison that a preacher is trying to dream up, but it is what the Scriptures declare you to be. For the Word of God reminds us and tells us that without Christ we are dead in trespasses and in sins. Death is not a pretty sight. This was far from a pretty sight in the eyes of God's servant. These bones were lifeless and inactive and unable to give any sort of response. And yet by showing Ezekiel this sight of physical death, he was being taught that what sin had done to the nation of Israel, both physically and spiritually, it had sapped every last vestige of life out of them. And all that was left was a chaotic scene of a heap of bones lying all over the valley. Because of sin, man is dead both by birth and by his behavior. That is your natural state before the eyes of God tonight spiritually. Oh, you have life in the physical sense, and God has blessed you with that. For if God was to take your breath away, you'll be out of this world and out into a lost eternity. God has given you physical life. Physical life that has enabled you to come in through those doors into the meeting house tonight to sit under the preaching of the Word. But tonight, spiritually, you're dead. Just like these dead bones. You have no sense of sin. You have no sense of the danger. There's no strength residing within you to do anything for yourself. There's nothing within you that causes you to run to the Savior. But rather, like Adam in that garden, you're running away. And your will and your heart and your affections, they're not toward God, but they're away from Him. Romans 3 and verse 11 reminds us, there's none that seeketh after God. Like these bones, you're entirely lifeless, hopeless, and helpless. And for some of you, this has been your condition for some time now. How the analogy fits to a T. How long have you sat under the preaching of the gospel of saving grace? How long have you heard it in your home? How long have you seen it lived out by those who are nearest and dearest to you? And yet tonight, instead of seeking the Lord, it has nearly caused the opposite effect. And the preaching of the gospel, it runs off you without any effect. And you can go out of the house of God unmoved. You can come and go from God's house and it seems that you're not any way different. It could be said, you see, you're very dry. My dear friend, I trust that you can see that this is your condition without exaggeration. You're dead towards God, you're careless toward God's word and the things of eternity. But I tell you, lest you despair, lest you even get to that place where you believe that there's no hope for me, I want you to notice something else here. For there is, secondly, the solemn command. As Ezekiel was viewing this great sight, a strange question was asked to him in the words of verse 3. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? Can these bones live? Death presents a hopeless prospect. It seems to be something which is irreversible. And if any human had have asked this question, can these bones live? Then the immediate answer would surely have been a resounding no. But the servant of God knew that the Lord was the one who had brought him into this valley, and it was the Spirit of God who asked this question, and thus by faith he is able to give the answer that he does. O Lord, thou knowest. You see, Ezekiel knew the truth of Luke 18, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Child of God, you're thinking of that loved one in your home tonight, in your family. Can those bones live? Could that man or can that daughter be ever be saved? Your reply has to be in faith. Lord God, thou knowest. Child of God, that daughter or that son that is far away from God and wants to walk well with God, can these bones live again? Lord, thou knowest. That was an answer of faith. But following that answer of faith, he's given a solemn command which would proceed to test his faith. Verse 4, again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Ezekiel was being commanded by the Lord to preach unto these dry and unto these dead bones. Ezekiel, during his ministry, had done many strange things, but this was to top them all. He was to preach unto these lifeless bones, and the command was accompanied with the promise of God that life would be breathed into them. Only the giver of life could do such a thing. We remember that in the Garden of Eden, it was God who breathed into man the breath of life and he became a living soul. The same was possible with these bones. And not only the breath of life, but every other resemblance of life would be given to them by God. The sinews would be placed upon these bones so that they could join one to the other. The skin would cover over them and there was a promise that they would live. And when such a miracle was wrought, all would know the mighty power of God being demonstrated. My dear loved one, what a symbolic presentation that is of how God graciously gives life to the dead sinner. What's the business of the preacher? What's the command that the servant of the Lord and indeed the church of Jesus Christ has been given? It is to go out and save souls. No, sir, we cannot save souls. The church can't save you. The command to the preacher and to the church of Jesus Christ is to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we are reminded of those words of Romans 10 and verse 14. For it says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. In order for any soul to be saved, in order for a soul to experience a new birth and life in Christ, then firstly, they must have the word of the gospel preached to them. The word of the Lord must come unto them. For the word of God is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. That's why we don't waste time in this house in engaging ourselves with the gimmicks of this present day, but rather centrally still the messages from this house is the word of God. For it's the word of God that is the power of God unto salvation. The entrance of the word giveth life. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And you'll notice what the message that Ezekiel was to preach unto these lifeless bones. It was a message of what God could do for them and for them, and something which dead bones could not do for themselves. You look at the words of verse 5 and 6 with me. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones. Here's the message. Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. You see the repetition of the word I. Ezekiel, you go and you preach to those bones in that valley. That was all his command. But the Lord said, I will put life into them. I will put the sinews to them. I will cover them with flesh. I will give them breath. Ezekiel, with the word of the Lord, was to stand forth. And he was to preach to these dry bones. That may seem strange. It may seem pointless and a waste of time, but the whole matter was that God commanded it to be done. And so Ezekiel, with complete submission, was to preach unto them. And men and women, it's never a waste of time for the preacher to preach Christ or to preach the message of the gospel. And how the heart of the preacher may be discouraged after Sunday night by Sunday night, where sinners go past him out into the coldness of the evening, and yet they do so, rejecting still the offer of mercy. But it's still never a waste of time. For the Lord says that my word shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. And as Ezekiel preached, things began to happen before his very eyes. You look at verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. There was a noise. Not just the noise of the prophet's voice which uttered forth a general call, but implied within that word is the voice of God. God was speaking through his servant, and that caused a shaking to occur among these bones. And wherever there is a faithful preaching of the gospel of saving grace, there will be a noise of some description. There might be a noise of opposition, but there also could be a noise of God by his spirit moving. Before long, the bones are clamoring over one another so as to be joined to their right bones. They came together. And you think of that. Maybe the body was at the top of that valley. Maybe the head belonging to that body was in the bottom of the valley. But the right head came to the right body. The right arms came to the right body. And there was a joining together. And the flesh started to cover those bones. The sinews were to come into their place. And they started to have the resemblance or the form of humans. What a transformation. Until we note the last words of verse 8. Where it says, but there's no breath in them. There's no breath in them. They had all the outward form. The preaching of Ezekiel was to make a difference on the outward appearance, but not in the inside. In the context of the gospel, can I put it like this? They had a form of godliness, but they denied the power thereof. What Ezekiel saw happening is the effect the gospel preached has upon some to this day. In obedience to the Lord's solemn command, the word preached can cause dead sinners to hear the voice of the preacher. And they give attentiveness to the preaching of the word when they're in the house of God. Their ears are opened. They're not taken up with the person beside them. They're not taken up with the things in their hand. They're hearing the preaching of the word. It may cause even the conscience to be shaken. And there is a trembling about the consciousness of sin and the consequences of sin and about the fear of damnation. But alas, all too often, like Felix of old, there are those who tremble in their sin, but that's as far as it goes. They do nothing more about it. If you're not saved this evening, there ought to be a trembling in your bones. For you're facing a fearful judgment. You're facing a lost, endless eternity to follow. Where the Savior says, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. It's time, maybe, unsaved soul, that you got a grasp of that. A fearful looking for of judgment. When you stand before the great white throne one day, you'll have no Savior to speak up for you. Because you rejected that same Savior as he was preached to you in Mourne Free Presbyterian Church Sunday by Sunday. But would to God that you, like Saul, on the road to Damascus, would tremble at hearing the voice of the Lord, and that you would be heard to say tonight, what would you have me to do? That you would tonight be like the Philippian jailer who came trembling to the preacher and who said and cried out, what must I do to be saved? Oh, that would be your response. There was a trembling. And there was a coming together. And some people in the outward look as if an inward work of regeneration has been done in their hearts, but yet they're still lifeless and they're without breath. The breath of God's Spirit. The preacher can cause an outward reform, but sometimes people confuse that with salvation. And there may be a turning over a new leaf. And there may be a tidying up of one's life, but those things are not the same as saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, men and women, the preacher can never impart life to the dead sinner. Tell me tonight, honestly before God, do you possess life eternal? Or maybe like these bones tonight, you have only got to verse 8 and no further. And if truth be told, you're still spiritually dead. Having a form. But no life therein. I trust that God would search your heart just now on that question. And that God might be gracious unto you. For there is the sinner's condition here. And there is the solemn command. And there's also the Spirit's conversion. For Ezekiel's preaching, although it accomplished much, yet it could not impart breath and life into these now corpses. And that's why he is led to pray to the wind. Verse 9, then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. And he was to prophesy that it might come into them. And by the way, the word prophesy, or the word wind, I should say there, is the same word often as the word spirit in the Hebrew. The one word can be used for both words. And when the Spirit was to accompany the word preached by God's servant and apply it to these corpses, then there was to be brought forth a considerable change. Verse 10, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. You see, if you consider John 3 and verse 8, the two terms are brought in, the one verse, For the Lord was to say those words before Nicodemus, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." The Spirit of God is often likened to the wind. And here's Ezekiel, and he's preached to these dry bones, and there's been a shaking and a rattling and a coming together, and there's a corpse, but there's no life. And he's been commanded to prophesy unto the wind, that the Spirit might come into them. And behold, the Spirit does come into them, and they stand up and they live. And now we can say what a wonderful transformation has taken place. From being dead, dry bones which were scattered over the valley, they now have life in them and vitality, and they're able to go forth to battle against the enemy. It was the Spirit which moved upon the waters at the first creation. It's the Spirit of God which must move upon the lifeless souls of the lost. And He does so with the Word of God which is able to give life. You see, we read, "It's not by might nor by power. It's with my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." And that's why, as the preacher preaches, God the Holy Spirit must come and take that Word and apply it to your individual soul. For a dead soul to be made alive, they must first hear the Word of God and receive it. And they must also know the power of God's Spirit applying that Word to the converting of their soul. It does but teach us that the work of God's salvation is all of God from beginning to end. And my dear unsaved friend, you've heard the Word of the Gospel. And in hearing it, you have a responsibility to heed it. Indeed, we'd remind you of the promise of God, which is found in Isaiah 55:3. "Hear, and your soul shall live." You have known the moving of the Spirit upon your heart, even in applying that Word. But oh, that you would throw down the puny arms of rebellion, and you would accept Christ as your Savior. For I remind you of God's Word, where it says, "My Spirit shall not always strive with man." Genesis 6:3. "My Spirit shall not always strive with man." God's Spirit striving with you tonight, you cannot be guaranteed that that will be the same next Sunday night or the following Sunday evening. And thereby, you ought not to spurn the moving of God's Spirit and the troubling of your soul as He works with you and speaks to you. There is hope for your soul tonight, all because of the grace and the mercy of God and the finished work of atonement upon the cross of Calvary. Because Christ finished that work, because He has ascended on high, the promised Spirit has been given, and His work is yet to convict of sin and to convince precious souls of their need of the Savior. John 16, we read these words in verse 7. And the Savior speaking to the disciples in the upper room before He goes to the cross. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." The Spirit has been given as a result of Calvary. For Christ has finished the work, and the Spirit comes, and He does not speak of Himself, but He speaks of Christ, and He convicts you of your sin. Where there's no conviction, there's no conversion. And oh, that tonight the words of Ephesians 2:4-5 would be the words of your testimony. But God, I like that. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Having come to the Savior, you will know then that you have a new position of being in union with Christ, and you will be blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And the Spirit of God will dwell within you and enable you to walk for Christ. Don't listen to the lies of the devil. The old devil comes along and tells you, you need to be saved, boy. But you'll make a fool of it. You'll make a fool of yourself. The Lord who saves is the Lord who enables you to walk and gives you the grace to do so. The message given to Ezekiel had special application to the nation of Israel, as I've already intimated. And you know, dear people, God is yet fulfilling his word. For the promise was that they would be brought out of their deadness. And the promise was they'd be brought from the four winds to which they'd been scattered. You look at verse 14. And I shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live. And I shall place you in your own land. You think of that? Don't take the scissors and cut it out now. He says, I'll place you in your own land. And God has given Israel back her land. And they're going back to it. Going back to it. That land that the enemy is against tonight. On every side. He's bringing them back. And one day there will be those of that nation, and they shall yet look to him whom they have pierced, and they shall believe, they shall be saved. For God will bring them out of their graves, and he shall cause them to come together, and he shall cause them to live. He shall put life unto them. He shall put his spirit in them. The Lord is yet fulfilling this prophecy. I wonder tonight, will you come to the Christ of Calvary? I wonder tonight, will you look to him and be saved? To the God who keeps his word. There's hope for you, not through good works, not through church, but you'll see what you've learned tonight. These dry bones couldn't work. I tell you, the work has been finished. The work has been finished on the cross. But will you come to him and be saved? For except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And should the Spirit of God breathe life into you tonight, you can be assured that the work of God's salvation, it'll never fail you. You'll be saved for time, for all eternity. You'll truly be a new creature. And the word there really is a new creation. In Christ, just as these were. Will you come? May God be pleased to bless his word to that end. That you'll come tonight and have life. Abundant, eternal life, found in Christ alone. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer in closing. Thank you for listening. It's a great picture. My friend, is it a picture of you? A long time lame in sin. Yet there's hope. We are under the preaching of the everlasting gospel tonight. I wonder, will you accept it by faith? Accept Christ as your Savior. The one who died, the one who shed his blood that you might be saved, that you might have life. If I can be of assistance, I'm here afterwards. Gladly open the scriptures to you. But oh, that you would come tonight. Your heart's cry might be, what must I do to be saved? And you know, the answer is still the same. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. May God give you the gift of faith tonight. Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us, for Thy solemnity, even in considering this passage. And, O God, we thank Thee, Lord, that it replicates the work of God in salvation of this, of a lost soul. And we pray in the closing seconds of this meeting, Thy Spirit would strive and convict of sin, convict the sinner, Lord, of their undoing and their undone state before Thee. Lord, Thy Spirit would show them their lost eternity. And yet, Lord, we pray they might be convinced of their need of the Savior. And tonight the puny arms of rebellion would be pulled down. And the cry of the heart might be, Preacher, it's Christ for me. O God, speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. We would pray tonight not that the preacher's voice would be heard, but that Thy voice would be heard. Lord, that Thou would answer prayer in the salvation of dead and dry souls. O God, we thank Thee for the miracle of the new birth. We thank Thee we're still in the day of Thy grace. We pray that Thou would answer prayer tonight for Jesus' sake. Hear this, our cry. Part us with Thy blessing and in Thy favor. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious and all-worthy name.